Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. I was talking to someone in the office earlier today, and we're just talking about this. The summer schedule always gets me discombobulated. I don't know if that's a real word, but it was in my household growing up. And the summer schedule always gets me just confused and addled because we have so many different things that happen that cause the Wednesday night sermon series especially to become a little bit more sporadic in the summer months. But we're glad to be back tonight in Revelation chapter 8 after a few weeks of a break. And we're going to pick back up where we left off in Revelation chapter 8. If you recall, last time we were in Revelation 7, and we saw this great, grand, vivid display of the people of God arrayed for conquest, arrayed for triumph, arrayed for perseverance, the complete Israel of God, the untold, unnumbered multitude, the people of God standing around the throne worshiping God. And now we move back into the story of those seven seals. And so if you recall, at the very end of chapter 6, six of the seven seals had been opened. And then there was that question, who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? And then chapter 7 gives us this pause, this interlude in which that question is answered. The sealed people of God, saved by the Lamb, they withstand the wrath of God. They are able to stand in the coming day of judgment. And now, as we begin back with chapter 8, we find the story of the Lamb breaking these seals begins and is picked back up as another cycle of judgments begins right on the heels of the seven seals. Here begins now another cycle of judgments being displayed as God is continuing to display his wrath poured out on the world in rebellion against him. And that's where we pick up in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. This is the word of God. May he bless its reading. Let's pray together once more as we begin to look at this text tonight. Father, we ask that you would, in the coming minutes as we walk back through this text and see just some of the truth of your righteous judgment that is coming upon the earth, that we are seeing even now the first rumblings of, and we are already living in a world of trouble and tribulation that is even now beginning to suffer under the righteous judgment that you have given under this fallen, cursed creation, and yet the judgment that is still to come as it intensifies and increases in the coming years. We pray, God, that you would give us sobered hearts to see what our sin so justly deserves, as well as eyes to see the beauty of your gospel and hearts to trust you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Down in South Mississippi and Louisiana, down in the bayou, there are these two guys named Boudreaux and Thibodeau. And Boudreaux and Thibodeau are always getting in all kind of various adventures in their day-to-day lives. And one time, Boudreaux and Thibodeau decided that they were going to take up skydiving. They had heard about skydiving. They'd seen it on TV. It looked easy enough. I mean, all you got to do is jump out of a plane, right? And so they signed up at the local airport to take some skydiving lessons. So they went to the classes, and they listened to the instructors, and they saw the videos, and they actually went skydiving where they were hooked up to one of the instructors. And finally, it came time for them to actually go on their first solo skydive. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, of course, were very excited. They got up in the plane, and as they were getting ready to get to their cruising altitude, right before they were about to jump out of the plane, the instructor said, "Now what you're going to do, Boudreaux, Thibodeau, we're going to open this door. You're going to jump out. You're going to count to 10. You're going to pull this cord. The parachute is going to open, and you're going to float down to the ground. And if it doesn't, if for some reason nothing happens when you pull that cord, you don't worry, you don't say anything, you just stay calm. You pull this emergency cord, the parachute will open, you're going to float down to the ground, and there's going to be a guy with a truck at the bottom of this launch site down there on the ground. He's going to pick you up, he's going to drive you back to your car at the airport." They said, okay. Did the countdown, they began to get ready, the door opened, they jump out of the plane, they wait 10 seconds, they pull the cord, nothing happens. Boudreaux and Thibodeau, as they are hurtling toward the ground at quite literally breakneck speed, they look at each other, they say, "Don't worry, he told us this might happen." They wait 10 more seconds, they pull the emergency cord, and nothing happens. And Boudreaux looks at Thibodeau and says, "Thibodeau, you know what?" And Thibodeau said, "What?" As they were screaming and the air was going all over him, Boudreaux said, "Thibodeau, I bet there ain't going to be no truck at the bottom to pick us up either. That man was just lying to us all the way around. He's just not dependable at all. I don't even believe there's going to be somebody there to pick us up at the end." Boudreaux and Thibodeau had no idea, or at least they didn't act like it in that response, as to the danger that they were really in. The joke is funny because we hear that, and it's kind of like the scene in the great movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, where you have Robert Redford's character talking about jumping off of a cliff, and you have Paul Newman's great line, "The fall's going to kill you." Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they don't realize that, well, it doesn't matter if there's a truck because they don't have a parachute. And they are hopelessly plunging to the earth at great speed. We read this passage, we read through the book of Revelation, and we are confronted with the truth that to the horror of many people we go to work with, go to school with, maybe in our own families, they are hurtling towards something at breakneck speed, and they have no idea, no clue, the danger they are really in. They have no idea that something that they haven't even gotten their mind around is plunging toward them. And it's not going to be pleasant when they hit it. We look around at this world. We look around at our own country, our own society, our own culture, and it might be easy for us to despair. It might be easy for us to look around and say, well, I don't know if what God says can be believed. I don't know if he hears me. I don't know if he will finally come and make things ultimately right, if there will truly be justice. And in response to those questions that we naturally have, where it doesn't look like God's enemies are punished, and it doesn't look like God's people end up being rescued, it doesn't look like that. The book of Revelation is God's echoing response as he answers those questions definitively, as it presents to us the hope of believers and the horror of living your life as God's enemy, unreconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is quite literally a nightmare scenario that Revelation paints for us, for all those who live their life in unending, unceasing rebellion against God. As we said earlier, Revelation 4 through 5 brings us into the very throne room of God. And from that throne room in Revelation chapter 6, Jesus Christ begins to break the seals of this deed, this title of ownership of all of human history. And as Christ snaps those seals, the drama, this great dramatic unfolding of God's righteous judgment begins to quite literally gallop off the page. And finally we get to chapter 7, and God's people are shown in victory and in triumph and in conquest. And then we get to chapter 8, and this last seal is broken. And you ask yourself, can things get any worse? Can things get any worse than having the great kings of the earth, as well as those of more lowly stature, hiding in the caves, asking the rocks to fall on them from the wrath of the Lamb? And the answer is apparently, because here we go again. Here begins this next cycle of judgments that just keeps intensifying. If these seven seals are heard in the very subtle snapping of these sealed scroll, then these next cycle of judgments, as these trumpets are blaring out across the universe and out throughout eternity, these next cycle of judgments are even worse. And they are presenting for you and for me and for the seven churches of Asia Minor the truth that no matter what things might look like right now, no matter what your life might look like right now, good or bad, the fact of the matter is, every person in this room is hurtling toward an encounter with the one and only holy God. Right now, you are falling faster than Boudreaux and Thibodeau ever could. And in Christ, there is rescue, and there is shelter, and there is comfort, and there is salvation. But apart from Christ, there is no lifeline. There is no parachute. There is nothing for you to hold on to. And you will meet him. Revelation chapter 8 presents this great collision that you and I are on course to encounter. This great collision that all creation is on course to encounter. And as we read this, we ask, what will that collision look like? What will it be like? What is the hope for believers and the horror for God's enemies? Revelation 8 tells us. Revelation 8 shows us these four truths about this great coming, cataclysmic, catastrophic, and yet for the believer, Christ-centered collision. that all of creation is hurtling toward. And I want you to see these four brilliantly vivid truths about what is headed our way. Four truths about what is coming down the road. See these four things in this passage. First, we see that the holiness of God's presence will be appropriately hallowed. The holiness of God's presence will be appropriately hallowed, or we might say appropriately reverenced. God will be seen to be who He truly is. There is one fact that we can say above and beyond all others that human history is hurtling toward, and that is God will be honored. Remember what Jesus taught His disciples, His followers, you and I, to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That plea will be answered. God's presence, His name, will be honored for Him being as great and as grand and as glorious as He really is. Notice how chapter 8 begins. It begins on a very quiet note. We've been used to having these very loud scenes of great choruses of this unnumbered multitude screaming and shouting out praises to God. But notice how chapter 8 begins. Chapter 8 begins on a much quieter note. Chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, you might expect some dramatic, loud, noisy event to come galloping off the page. But notice what happens. Silence falls across the universe. There's quietness. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, about 30 minutes. What does that mean? Half an hour typically refers to symbolic for a period of time, obviously, but a period of time that is not complete, meaning a shorter era or a shorter age. Or silence in heaven. Notice, hear the echo of that silence. Throughout the Old Testament, silence is used to speak of men and women and angels seeing God and being confronted with His greatness and having their mouths shut. Read someone recently said that one thing that we can say about what we will encounter in heaven, and that is that our eyes will be opened and our mouths will be shut. Quite literally. Sometimes young men use language to try to express what it's like to see a beautiful girl for the first time, the love of their life, and they'll say things like, that person, that girl took my breath away. Seeing God in His majesty, quite literally, is a breathtaking experience. Knowing God to be as holy and as awesome and as reverenced as He is reason to not be able to quite put into words what you're seeing. Notice how the Old Testament uses that same language throughout the prophets. Just to give you two passages to write down in reference. You have Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence." Certainly, the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks of singing praise to God. We've already seen that in Revelation. But here we have the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin that is, in light of who God's greatness and His glory, in light of who He really is, we can't quite get words out to describe it good enough. Zephaniah 1:7, "Be silent, before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Notice how, as this seventh seal is broken, the first thing we have is a God-honoring, God-hallowed hush. Calm before the storm of God's judgment is breaking out on God's creation. We have the angels and the elders and the unnumbered multitude keeping silent in the presence of the Holy God. Notice that the chapter 8 begins with these judgment cycles beginning again, and all creation standing in the presence of God and being silent before Him, having an experience much like Job. Remember Job's response to seeing God in the whirlwind? He says, "I have spoken once, and I will not speak again." He says, "I put my hand over my mouth." God will be reverenced. The holiness of God's presence will be rightly hallowed. But not only that, second, we see that the prayers of God's people will be faithfully answered. Notice how the author continues to draw us into this throne room scene. Verse 2, "Then I saw the seven angels," could be symbolic for the full number of angels. It could be referring to the traditional list in Jewish theology of seven archangels, Michael and Gabriel being two that we recognize the names of. Could be that. But he mentions the seven angels who stand before God, and they're given seven trumpets. Trumpets being significant in the Old Testament, particularly for announcing God's presence or announcing God's act. In some ways, we have a picture, and you see this especially with the image of the Israel of God being arrayed for conquest in chapter 7, something very reminiscent of the conquest of Canaan, with the people of God arrayed in military order in chapter 7, and the trumpets of God getting prepared to sound like they did before Jericho. Seven trumpets are given to these seven angels, and it says this, "And then another angel came, and he stood at the altar with a golden censer," a little shovel, basically, something that would pick up coals. He's given this golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. And he places it on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense in verse 4, mixed with the prayers of all the saints, rose before God from the hand of the angels. Notice what is happening in this holy hush. God is hearing His people. Sometimes it sounds like to us, or it feels like to us, that God doesn't hear us. C.S. Lewis talked about his own prayer life after his wife died. Said that it felt like God was bolting and double bolting the door, and he wouldn't answer it when he knocked. And yet Revelation tells us in this beautiful passage that God hears His people. And it calls us, or it should cause us, to cry out to Him all the more in prayer, to be faithful to cry out to Him in prayer, knowing that we have a God who hears, knowing that the book of Revelation is not merely the description of what God will definitively do, but that God will definitively work in history in response to His people's pleas. You are called to participate in this story by being the saints who cry out to God, asking, "How long, O Lord?" To cry out to God for deliverance, to cry out for God for His reign to begin in full across creation, to cry out to God for His glorious return. You are called to pray the most earth-shattering, heaven-quaking, history-moving act that you can take is to whisper prayers to God. That is mind-blowing. Prayers of God's people will be faithfully answered. Third, though, we see not only that, but we see that the belittling of God's glory will be righteously avenged. The belittling of God's glory will be righteously avenged. The holiness of God's presence will be hallowed. The prayers of God's people will be heard. And the belittling of God's glory will be avenged. Beginning in verse 6, we have these four trumpet blasts. One right after the other. And as those blasts are heard, resounding throughout the universe, we have God's judgment coming upon the earth in rebellion against God, coming upon the enemy's territory, in a sense. Notice what is happening. Notice that God's righteous judgment is coming from God's presence. It is being blasted, announced through these trumpets by these seven angels who are standing before God. Notice how again and again we're told that it comes from outside, that is coming upon the earth. In verse 7, we're told that the judgment is thrown upon the earth. In verse 8, we're told that it's thrown into the sea. In verse 10, we're told that a star fell from heaven. In verse 11, we're told that the sun was struck. And a third of the stars, and a third of the moon. We're told that this is a judgment that is coming outside of ourselves. Notice, you are not your greatest danger. Your greatest danger is a holy God whose wrath will be satisfied. Your biggest problem, certainly, may be yourself. You look in the mirror, your sin. Your greatest danger is you, apart from Christ, outside of Christ, coming and standing before a holy God. It's heavenly wrath. Notice it's earthly judgment. Notice these first four trumpets. What is impacted first? What is affected first? Creation. Notice here that these trumpets are blasting, the first four, and they hit creation. In a sense, it is this reversal of the 7 days of creation in many ways. We have hell and fire being thrown into the earth. We have the rivers and the sea being infected with death. We have the very sun and the moon and the stars, the heavenly lights being shaken. Tells us clearly the great cosmic scope of our sin. There's a great lie, and you hear this, you can turn on the news right now on a news network and you'll hear this. There's a great lie that our culture has bought into, saying that your sin is your business and it only affects you. Sin is never limited to only affecting you. Notice here, the sin of men and women in rebellion against God and all creation is shaking under the burden of God's wrath. Notice this great creation-wide catastrophe. Notice this great sovereign display. God is showing forth His cosmic creation power by judging the world that His hands have fashioned. Not only is sin never private, but sin is never small. It is not a small thing to dishonor the infinitely holy Creator God. Whether it be a little white lie or just the taste of poisoned fruit. To dishonor an infinitely honorable God is, it is as large as creation itself. Notice the size and scope of this judgment. The supernovas and the stars and the sun are shattered by the just judgment of God. The belittling of God's glory will be righteously avenged. But not only that. Not only are we assured in Revelation 8 that what is coming on a fast collision course with this creation, it's not merely that God's name will be hallowed and that God's people will be heard and that God's glory will be avenged, but finally and fourthly, the enemies of God's kingdom, surprisingly, will be mercifully warned. Notice, trumpets announce a work of God, an act of God, a judgment of God. Notice that the chapter begins in silence, but it ends in proclamation. It ends in warning. Notice how the chapter ends in verse 13. I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Do you hear what God could have done? What God could do? He could have judged us in our sin and given us what we deserved and kept quiet. I'll not tell you. But that's not what he does. He sent Nineveh, a Jonah. He sent you, someone who shared the gospel with you, someone that proclaimed the gospel to you, someone who warned you about the end apart from Christ. Hear this beating heart of God's kindness in crying out with a loud voice to the ends of the earth. Be warned. Be warned. Because God's judgment will be complete. God's name will be hallowed. God's people will be heard. God's glory will be avenged. But even now, if you're in this room and you are not in Christ, you have never bowed your knee to King Jesus. Even now, hear not only the voice of this great eagle, but hear the voice of this poor preacher. Woe unto you apart from Christ. If you walk out this door tonight, apart from Jesus, apart from giving your life to Him and falling upon His mercy, all you have left is the future echo of trumpet blasts. And they are coming. Will you be warned? I hope so. Things probably didn't end up too well for Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Although they may have survived miraculously because they lived to tell lots of other stories about Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Apart from Christ, though, apart from the mercy of Christ, what we have coming toward us is not so. It's not so easy. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us with the weight of hearing your warnings in your word, in your revelation of your righteous judgment poured out on fallen creation. Father, give us that heaviness. May we hear the voice of your warning to find refuge and shelter in you. Thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.